I went to see my heart doctor Friday, and we just sometimes talk about other things, and I don't know what he said that spurred it. I said, "Well, where are you from?" And he said, "Rock Springs, Wyoming." I said, "Wow, I don't know that place." He says, "Most people don't even know it's on the map." And I thought, yeah, I've been there. I've been through there. Matter of fact, I had a friend who passed a church about 30 miles from there in Green River, which is another little place along the road on your way across Wyoming. And he'd just been back there and just brought back some memories. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he grew up in basically Nazareth. But we find that as we start here in chapter 4, that he really changes his base of operation. And we find that it's at Capernaum. And so I've listed or labeled our lesson this morning, Ministry at Capernaum. So if you go with me to verse number 31, and we're going to read just a few verses here this morning. It says, "And speaking of Jesus, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice." By the way, notice where he's at. It's in the synagogue. "Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And then when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he would not depart from them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Thank God for the scripture. Thank God this morning we can base all of our thoughts, all of our mindset upon thus saith the Lord. I'm glad for its authoritative place in our lives. We ought to allow it certainly to have that spot in our lives. I want to divide this up to help us understand it maybe better, to see some things maybe a little bit better. I always hate to say, well, I'm going to explain to you, because it's the Spirit of God who must explain things to us. Amen. And so we preach it, we say some things, and just trust God to do the rest of that work. I have learned, by the way, what my job is. That's to teach and preach. And it's not my job to work in your heart. It's not my job to bring conviction or, you know, that sort of thing, because I can't. Matter of fact, I can't even bring you comfort. I can introduce you to the one who can. Amen. And honestly, I can't even teach you, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us spiritual things. So we're going to look at the Word of God and trust the Spirit of God to help us see some things. Well, Capernaum, as we had mentioned before, become his home area. And unlike his childhood home, it seems as though he was accepted here. Remember last week, he was at Nazareth, and they weren't very accepting of him. In fact, that phrase, no prophets without honor in his own country, as a result of that particular situation. So we find that the Lord is at Capernaum, and he takes the opportunity to minister on the Sabbath day. And he picks a day that, of course, when they all gather together, he goes to the synagogue, and he speaks to them. Notice with me verse number 32 once again. It says after in verse 21 or 31 that he taught them, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There was something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, when he spoke, the words were powerful. The Spirit of God was in those. Now, there's some things I don't understand. Jesus is deity. But one thing that he made sure of, and we find it recorded in the Word of God, is that he sought to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus have power? Yes. But as a man, he looked for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He'd been anointed with that. And so we find it as he speaks, it's the Spirit of God that's moving upon their hearts. And what's it cause? It causes an astonishment to them. At a later date, we find that there were some soldiers returned from, they had been assigned the duty to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came back without him. And their superiors asked, why haven't you brought him? And they answered, said, never man spake like this man. There was something different about the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ than those that they had been used to. We understand today that what we say is important. Isn't that true? But there's something else that's true. How we say it is very important as well. I mean, I'd walk up to you and say, I love you. You'd believe that right away, wouldn't you? Well, it sounds gruff, sounds mean, and it's probably not going to be taken. There's a difference between cold, lifeless words and that which comes out of the heart and speaks to the heart. And if there's something that you and I need, if we're going to reach this world, is to allow God to speak to our heart, that out of the abundance of our heart, because it's been made abundant through God, we can speak forth his marvelous truth. We can look at somebody with great desire to see their lives changed for the glory of God, because we've experienced that change ourselves. And so there's a differentiating factor with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the power of the Spirit of God, and it brought about words that came from the heart, and it ministered to other people, so much so that they remarked about the powerfulness of his words. Remember when you was a kid, they said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That was stupid. They can hurt, but they can also be healing. Yeah. And so God has some power in words. Now, I'm not of the group that's around nowadays that say that, you know what, you speak it and you've got it. There's some people that teach that today. And so if there's something you want and you just speak, say, that's mine, then it's yours. I told you recently there was a guy like that. He preached that, and so he had himself a really nice jet that he went across the country preaching with, and a guy in his church came up and said, that's mine. That went over good, didn't it? Well, thank God for the Lord Jesus and that factor that's in his life. I want us to know something else in this chapter. you know, there's some things that just always amaze me. In verse number 33, it says, first of all, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and with a loud voice, or cried out with a loud voice. Interesting. Where he is at. Sometimes they come to us. Amen? Sometimes we got to go to them. But here's a man, he's in the synagogue, and he's got an unclean devil. We might want to use the word demon, I don't know, in this particular case. It was not Satan himself, but an unclean devil. And this devil cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Wow. Here's a demon or demons that seem to possess the knowledge of the Lord. But they didn't have any faith. They didn't have any hope. They didn't have any charity. Matter of fact, all they had was bitter hatred. Well, we find that in our nation today, don't we? And what a shame it is. But we find that you know, they had a knowledge. They knew who he was. But they also really, they hated him. I would say to us this morning, we ought to take some lesson from that. Let's beware of, I use this term, unsanctified knowledge. See what you mean by that? Well, you know, we might know all the doctrines of the Word of God. We might be able to discuss them. While it doesn't have any influence on our hearts, our wills, or our consciences. You see, there's more than just having head knowledge. Isn't that true? They knew, but there was not anything of the heart. Somebody said this, head knowledge without heart knowledge is to miss heaven by 16 inches. Well, if you're short person, maybe it's 12. Anyway, it's a very, very interesting as we consider that there are folks who have the knowledge, but it's not had an influence upon their life. Though demons may possess us, as we find here in this particular situation, one of the neat things about that is that power can be broken by the Lord. It can be broken. And so we look at people sometimes, we think, my goodness, there is no way in this world that they're ever going to come to Christ. Well, there is a way. It's called Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he has power to break through all of that kind of thing. It's amazing. It's been many, many years ago, probably around 30 years ago, we were at camp. And as many of you know who've been at camp, there's always a lot of Texans that come up. There's a lot of Ogies that come up. And God has allowed that to help us to understand that we're not the only ones that are stupid. Anyway, they come to camp, and there was a group out of Texas. And they brought along four boys that had one intent in mind. That was destroy the camp. They came for that purpose. They were going to cause trouble. They were going to mess it up the best they knew how. And something took place that week. Well, one thing, God put them in connection with a guy named Dan Allen. Dan Allen was Al Wells' father. Dan Allen was a man who back in the 30s brought the Teamster Union into Denver with his fists. He was a fighter. He was a brawler. And there's a lot of stories about Al, or about Dan before he got saved. One of them was Al was going to kill him, honestly. Anyway, God spared all that. God brought this man to his knees. And God saved him. And this man got a hold of these four boys. I heard part of the conversation. Well, you might call it conversation, lecture. And he looked each of those boys in the eyes and he told them exactly what was going to take place in their lives. I wouldn't in a mixed company say what one of the things he said, but I'll tell you what, he told just like it was what was going to happen to him in prison. That boy's eyes got real big. Do you know the next day those four boys got saved? That which seems to be able to destroy. Listen, God can deliver. There was another young lady who came one time. She was a witch. Nobody knew it. And she was seeking to cast spells upon camp and so forth. But the spell got delayed and ruined because she got saved. Can God change things? Yeah. That power of the devil can be broken by the Lord. we can see the madness of a demon as he tosses him on the ground. He says, come out of him. So he comes out and throws him on the ground. But we also notice here he made sure to let us know it didn't hurt him. See that in verse 5? And hurt him not. We have today a lot of folks talking about mental illness. First of all, I'd like to know, what in the world is it? Yeah, but can you describe, what in the world is mental illness? I hear the term all the time. What is it? Mentally ill. That means the brain's sick. Think about it for a moment. People who are considered mentally ill are people who don't think the way you and I think. As a matter of fact, mental illness is really wrong thinking about themselves. I read this week, somebody posted it, and it said that one of these days, scientists are going to discover the center of the universe, and there's going to be a lot of disappointed people because they think it's them. But you know, God can change that. Because God then, in his healing process, helps us to refocus from self to focusing upon the Lord. I have a book in my office. It was written especially to help men and women who have PTSD. It's a very real thing. Some of you know people who have or are suffering with that. By the way, that last D is called disorder. It's not a disorder. It's an injury, which is a better terminology. But they have seen some things that they just can't get away from. Do you know there is healing available through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? When people can begin to recognize, to live by the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to direct them, rather than all those things that are within themselves, they can get healing from that. How's it come? By the power of the Spirit of God. And this book that I just said to you, I just covered it basically in a few sentences. Healing comes, we focus on the Lord rather than what the devil wishes us to see. Very simple. Again, we find that those who are observing this remark about the power of his word. Where am I at? I gotta find my verse. Verse number 5. Well, I'll find it someday. But they look at his word and think, wow. Think about his word for a moment. Where's the first time we find the word of God being exercised? First time we find the word of God being exercised. Think a minute. First time. Huh? Genesis. Creation. Yeah. How did he create it? By his word. He spoke things into existence. Wow. The only thing I can speak into existence is bad breath. But the power of God's word. I mean, God didn't say, something to change its way it's working and become something else. God took nothing. The Hebrew word there is ex nihilo, and it means out of nothing. Out of nothing, God created. He brought the universe into existence. I was asked this morning, and a very good question, because all, whenever you pick up paper, you look at television, you see all these different things. There's folks that are telling you that the earth is around 100 or 150 billion years old. Some go farther, some not as much. And so how old is the earth? Well, all we got to do is go to the Word of God, and we can trace back through the genealogy, and we come back to Adam, and we got him somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years. Well, that doesn't meet with scientists. By the way, science doesn't teach that the earth is 400 billion years old. Science, so-called, does. There is a difference. Science, think about it for a moment, what is it? Science is the observation of things and seeing the results from it. How many ever did experiments in school? Do you do experiments? All right. What, do you remember what you did, Julie? You blew up a frog? Why?
Because I didn't want to bisect it anymore.
Careful, Charlie. You see, science bases is observation. You look at something, you can see it transform, perhaps from this to that. You look at a caterpillar, you find it transform into a butterfly. You can go and you can open this thing up and you can study it through microwave type things, and you can begin to see the development that takes place. You can observe all of those things. But do you realize that nobody observed creation? Well, not quite nobody. Who did? God did. Who told us about it? God did. See? Yeah, in the beginning. In the beginning. By the way, that very first verse tells us that God created time. God created matter. And we find God creating those things. How? With His Word. He brought it into existence through His Word. We're thinking about the power of God's Word for a moment. When He was on the cross of Calvary, what was the last words He said? It is finished. He announced the finished business of Calvary. And it was done. And He gave up the ghost, huh? Read the book of Revelation, what do you find? Jesus comes back, and we find that it looks like we as His saints, we come with Him, and He comes back to this world, and there's a great battle that takes place. It's in the Valley of Megiddo, and that battle's called the Battle of Armageddon. How does He conquer all the armies? If I remember correctly, there's 200 million people who have gathered there to fight. Says the sword of His Word, doesn't it? Yeah. The sword of His Word. By the way, that's a very real sword in the sense that when we read and study, we notice that the blood flows so deep that it's up to the bridles on the horses. That's God's power in His Word. Think about this. One of these days you stand before the Lord, won't it be great to be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's got great power in His Word. Verse number 38. And we notice here, He arose out of the synagogue. I'll read it again down to verse 41. He arose out of the synagogue, entered Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. So what did Simon have? A mother-in-law. How do you get mother-in-laws? You get married. I thought Peter was the first pope. Well, she had a great fever, and they besought Him for her. He stood over and rebuked the fever. It left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Wow. Think about that for a little bit. He heals his mother-in-law. How? How? What's it say in verse 39? He stood over her and what? Rebuked the fever. I assume he spoke to it, said, get out. But I want you to really see this is immediately upon having that take place, we find it says she arose and ministered unto them. Those whom Jesus touched don't need to be begged to serve. Really don't. If you've been saved, you want to serve him. It's there. Now, you might need to be taught how. You might need some direction in it. But you don't need to be begged to serve. I think one of the things that we do as pastors and we do a disservice is when we start begging people, do this, do that, and do the other thing. Listen, if you know Christ, you want to. You have a desire to see his work go forward. What's my job? Try to steer you to the right job. We take your talents, we take God's leadership, and we seek to put in a place that we can do the best, because God has particular things. We'll talk about that in the hour to follow. God has particular things for each of us to be and to do. And so here we find that there's the overcoming Christ. His mother-in-law gets healed by the word of God. Fantastic. Now let's look at the last three verses. In verse number 42, it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. First of all, notice verse 42, the first part of that. It says, when it was day, he departed, went to a desert place. There is something that I believe you and I need to do from time to time. And that is a time where we recreate our desire for God. Do you notice that word recreate? Put shun on that, and all of a sudden you understand what that word recreation means. And too often we do it just to have fun, when in all reality, God wants us to take some time to recreate our desire for him. That time off that bolsters that is well spent. Too many times it's time that takes us away from him rather than to him. And that's sad for our day. But there's a time of occasional respite where you and I need to get away. Sometimes we do certain things to try to enhance that. Maybe it's some kind of a conference, some kind of a retreat, something of this nature, that nature. Matter of fact, just a church service is really a time of respite. We can get away from everything out there. I hope when you walk in the door, all the troubles that are out there, you just walk away from them. You know, if we could have a time clock out there wherein you punched in and you punched out, I mean, you punched out all of your world's desires and thoughts and things, and walk in here all clean and let God speak to your heart, wouldn't that be great? But we need that in our lives. And when you and I will take time to commune with God, there's something interesting that takes place. And if you'll see here what it says, when it was day, he departed, went into a desert place. There's a colon. It's interesting. It says, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him. Time communicating with God, recreating within us a desire for God, seems to open the desire of others for God. It has some sort of effect on other people. That's interesting. Doesn't it make sense, though, when you're walking closer to God, other people are going to notice it? And most likely they're going to want it. Yeah. And so it's a needed thing in our lives. We notice something else, and the last big point I want to make here is found in verse 43 and 42, where or 44, it says, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Preaching was his life. Preaching is one of the most valuable means of grace. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Back up the previous verses, and you find it's in the context of preaching the Word of God. Hearing it spoken. I had the privilege, a year after I was saved, to go off to Bible college. And I'm thankful that one of the things that really was a main target when I was in school was the preaching of God's Word. Every day we had chapel, and somebody would come and preach that chapel. I heard men like Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Bob Jones, you've heard about some of these, B.R. Lakin. They came into that pulpit and preached to us. I got to hear Dr. Tom Malone Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and generally at least once or twice through the week, considered to be one of the greatest pulpiteers that ever lived. I will tell you this, my faith grew as a result of hearing the Word of God preached. I heard so many times about a little boy from Alabama and how God had taken and used him and blessed him. His name, by the way, was Tom Malone. And he took all those stories to help the Word of God to become more real in my life. It's a very valuable, I hesitate to use the word tool, but a very valuable means of grace that God uses. It's sad today we live at a time when preaching seems to have taken last place. Singing, sacraments, celebrations have become the main focus. By the way, singing's good, amen? I love singing. I don't believe in sacraments. Those are things that get you more saved. They're means to salvation. We talk about ordinances. I believe it's great that you and I can celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the main focus when it comes to having this thing of God's grace and faith and all that built into our lives. Preaching against evil and for right convicts our souls. Is not that which is desired by people? And so what takes place so often are sermonettes for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes. And nothing ever changes in lives. So we have to preach against some things. We've got to preach for some things. And by the way, there's an area that's very difficult as a pastor, because you can get caught up preaching against all the time, against all the time, against all the time, but you also got to preach for and for and for. You don't only preach not how to do it, but also how to do it. Did that make sense? When people are looking for a church, the primary focus today is on programs and entertainment. What's said behind the pulpit has very little relevance in the lives of so many people. I remember years ago, a guy, he says, man, I just love turning my television and listen to Jimmy Swaggart sing. Don't tell anybody, but I do too. He sounds just like his cousin. You know who his cousin was? Jerry Lee Lewis, yeah. You take their piano styles, they're not a whole lot different. The difference is that Jimmy Swaggart doesn't stand up when he's playing. He's playing church songs. But I've enjoyed his singing. Was he preaching truth? That's the important thing. That's important. A lot of folks today, they're looking for programs. programs that are going to do this, this, and this, and the other thing. I've learned something. You have all the programs in the world, and it's not going to do a whole lot of different good if the preaching isn't being done. Preaching truth is not of prime importance to so many people. And it's a sad, sad tale today. What's God want us to do? I think in these few verses, I think God wants us to take some time to recreate our desire for God, to commune with Him. And as we do so, God opens a desire of other people in our lives. And then we need to also understand the importance of preaching. Jesus was a preacher. Matter of fact, we find John the Baptist saying that Jesus didn't baptize. He was trying to emphasize something. Jesus was a preacher. And all kinds of fun is poked at it in our society. But it's still what God uses. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God into salvation. Wow. Interesting. God wants preaching. By the way, brethren, some people don't believe it's preaching unless you're really hollering loud. Some people, if you're really hollering loud, they shut you off because they want something that's slow. By the way, it's not style. It's not style. It's the truth that is being promoted from the mouth of the preacher. Because the truth of God is going to set people free. It's the truth of God that's going to teach us. It's the truth of God that this world needs to hear so, so vividly. And so Jesus was a preacher. He says, I preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. How would you like to hear him preach? I wonder what it sounded like. I wonder if he was loud, if he was low. I wonder if he was slow with his words or fast. You know, something don't really matter. It's the truth that came forth and the power of the Spirit that was with it. And so I beg something from you. When we come into a church service, ask God to empower whoever stands in this pulpit that the truth of God's Word might reach into our hearts. Amen. Father, thank you today for this time. Thank you for your people. I pray, oh God, as we enter the next hour, that you'd be glorified through all that is said and done. I pray that our hearts might be lifted up to you, and we can walk from here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray for these few moments in between of fellowship. You might bless and work in hearts. Some in this room perhaps need somebody to tell them a joke. Some in this room maybe just need somebody to hug them. Perhaps somebody just listen to them. But God, give us the sense to have the right kind of fellowship in these moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.